You can be seated. This is the last time now. You can stay seated for a while. I promise I won't make you stand up for a little while. Turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. You guessed it. A familiar passage for those of you who've been at sports camp this week. We're going to be looking a little more closely at the passage that Coach Gabby taught us this week. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to read for you verses 1 down to 14. This is the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Let's give thanks for this word. Father, we are thankful to have in front of us words from you, ancient though they may be, given many thousands of years ago, Lord, to an ancient people through an ancient prophet. They ring true to us even today. They ring true with hope and encouragement and a sense of urgency that we heed your words, and that we find hope only in you. And I pray, Lord, that today we would find hope in you, that we would be encouraged. And I pray that today, Lord, salvation would come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you would ever, have ever, or would ever like to just live completely and totally by the seat of your pants? No plans. No one person. Nobody here's ever wanted to just live by the seat of your pants and not have a plan. Just kind of take each day as it comes to you, take each breath as it comes to you, and adjust on the fly, and just not very appealing to anyone but Shelley. Yeah. Well, the thing is, Shelley, I've got some bad news for you. The people who live that way generally don't live very well. And a lot of times they don't live very long. You see, we are hardwired by our Creator, by God, to want to live by some kind of plan, to have some kind of game plan for our lives. That was the theme of our sports camp this week, God's game plan. God's game plan is on purpose. Now, I'm going to forget a couple of those. God's game plan puts me in the game. God's game plan makes me trust in Him. God is a God who has a plan for your life. And because He created us in His image, He has made us very uncomfortable and uneasy going about our lives without some kind of plan of action. A budget. A calendar. You know, he's even built into creation a rhythm. There is daytime and then there's nighttime. Daytime and nighttime. There are years and weeks, and time is divided into months and days, right? To build structure into our lives because we need it. God is a God of structure. He's a God of order. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture today, I wanted to focus on verses 11 to 12, but I thought it would be important to give you a fuller picture of the setting of Jeremiah's words. Okay, the verses that we memorized this week, "For I know the plans I have for you," verses 11 and 12, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord, "plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I want to give you hope. I have plans for you." This is God, okay? He has plans for us. But sometimes it's easy to take a verse or two like that and kind of snag them up out of the middle of the Bible somewhere, and Jeremiah's pretty close to the middle, and read them and think, "Oh, wow, what an awesome universal truth this is for all people everywhere." And, well, it's not necessarily. We have to set these verses into their larger context. We have to understand them the way that they were originally given before we can then discern how are we supposed to apply them to our lives here in the 21st century. And so that's why I read the rest of chapter 29 to you, the first part of chapter 29. Let me give you a little backstory on this, okay? In the Bible, in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, we have the story of creation, all the way back in Genesis, and very early in Genesis, we have the flood, and God destroys all of mankind because mankind had basically gone completely wicked, and He saves 8 people out of all of humanity through the ark, Noah and his sons and their wives, all right? And then God begins after that to call forth from humanity one family, beginning with Abraham. And He begins to bless this family, and He makes promises to Abraham, "I will multiply you, I'll make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens," okay? Well, God began to bless Abraham and his descendants. They began to multiply, and they began to migrate during the time of famine down into the land of Egypt, and they lived there for 400 years, and during that 400 years, they became slaves in the land of Egypt. But even in their slavery, God was blessing them. They were growing. The nation of Israel was multiplying rapidly. Okay? And then you remember a famous character some of you kids learned about this week? Moses. Moses was the guy that God used to bring His people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses didn't think he was up to the task, but God proved him otherwise. So God, through Moses, brings His people out of bondage and slavery. And eventually they come into a new land, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Abraham, "I will give this to you and your descendants." God brings them in, and He blesses them. Well, in time, the people of Israel began to turn away from God. They were blessed by God. God had done so much for them, but their hearts began to wander. And their devotion to Yahweh, to God, this God who brought them out of slavery and into their new homeland, their devotion began to fade, and they began to turn to idol worship. They began to worship some of the same little gods that the inhabitants of the land before them had worshipped. And this went on and on and on, and it was aided in no small part by a series of just horrible, horrible leaders, kings, who took their hearts and took their devotion and turned them towards idols. And so This had gone on for so long, and God was patient for generations. But He finally reached the end of His patience with Israel, and He allowed them to be taken away from their homeland, to once again be taken out of the promised land, to be exiles in a foreign place, Babylon. And so this is the situation Jeremiah is addressing. God is speaking to His people through the prophet Jeremiah. And He is saying to them, you're in exile right now, but I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. You're not forgotten. Now there's some big biblical themes that we can see in this passage of Scripture. Big ones, okay? Three of them that I want to point out to you. The first one is the big biblical theme of deception and delusion. This is a massive theme throughout the Bible, that mankind, from the earliest of his days on the planet, has been deceived and deluded. All right, we go back to Genesis, we go back to the Garden of Eden, the story of Adam and Eve. Okay? They were deceived, weren't they? They were deluded by the lies of the serpent. Delusion didn't start with mankind in the Garden of Eden. It started in the mind of the devil, of Lucifer. He was an angel, brightest and most glorious of all the angels in heaven, for who knows how long in the past. Well before the earth was created, Lucifer was there praising God. But you see, Lucifer became infatuated with his own beauty, with his own self-perception of strength and glory. He decided in his own heart, I can be like God. And God said, no, you can't. And so he was cast out of heaven. So when the earth was created, that is where Satan was sent. And when man was placed on the earth, here comes the serpent, deceiving and deluding. And Adam and Eve fell for it. They bought it. They bought the lie. Oh, did God really say not to eat of that tree? No, He just said that because He wants to keep something from you. He just said that because He knows when you do eat of it, you'll be like Him, and you'll know good and evil. And so they bought it, and they ate. And we see that theme playing out here in Jeremiah 29. We didn't read this part, but in the chapter preceding, we see that there are false prophets speaking deceptive words to the people of Israel. One of them is named Hananiah, and he goes and he prophesies to the children of Israel who are in exile. He says, oh, this isn't going to take long. Yes, you're in exile now, but it's not going to last very long. Just a couple of years, God's going to bring you back and everything's going to be okay. Now, when you're in a hard place in your life and you're facing some difficulties, it's very tempting, isn't it, to want to believe the voice that tells you everything's going to be okay. It's very tempting to want to believe those voices that say to you, this isn't going to last long. This is just a little thing, a little bump in the road, and we'll get past it. But see, that was deceptive. It was going to be a long exile, not a short one. 70 years. A whole generation, essentially. That wicked generation, that rebellious generation that had gone after the idols, all of those kings and all those people needed to die off. And then, in 70 years, God was going to bring a new generation out of exile, but it's going to take 70 years, not just a couple of years. But see, there's deception. And in our lives, we can see how that works, can't we? When we're facing a real difficulty, man, we just want to buy into that rumor, that belief that, oh, this is just temporary, it's just going to pass, it's going to be okay. There's danger in that. Sometimes the difficulties in our life are going to last a long time. And for good reason, because there's something very deep in our life that needs to be rooted out of our life. But the thing to remember is God hasn't forgotten you. Even in the midst of those difficulties, God doesn't forget His people. God has not forgotten the children of Israel. And by the way, again, He is writing here to a specific group of people. This isn't an open letter to all mankind everywhere. I will visit you and I will, you'll be my people and I'll bring you back. No, this is to a specific people, His chosen people. God had chosen a specific group of people, the Jews, Israel, to be His people. And this is who He's addressing. But there's still hope for us, okay? Probably not any Jews here in our company today, ethnic Jews. That's okay because Jeremiah is a prophet, right? And so the words that Jeremiah gives are not just true in his immediate situation, but they look forward. They foreshadow things yet to come. All right, so keep that in your mind as we consider this. So the first big theme that we see is this theme of deception and delusion from Satan. And it's going to be constant. There's never going to be a time in your life, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, where Satan isn't lying to you, trying to get you to believe anything but the truth of God's Word. It's always going to be coming. The second big theme that we can see in this passage of Scripture is the theme of sin and exile and separation from God. Okay? The children of Israel, they've rebelled against God. They've turned away from listening to God's words through true prophets like Jeremiah, and they have turned their ears towards false prophets who prophesy sweet, nice, comforting things. Sin has this effect of separating us from God. That's what it does. That theme is, again, it begins very early in the Bible. Adam and Eve were the first exiles. They were set outside of the Garden of Eden. And God barred the door with an angel and a flaming sword from the Garden of Eden. Exiled. That's what sin does. Sin, any kind of rebellion, any kind of disobedience of God, any kind of disregard for the Word of the Lord separates us from God. It breaks that relationship with God. And it takes us out of the place of God's blessing. The Garden of Eden, in Adam and Eve's case, Jerusalem and the Promised Land here in this situation. And you can look at your own life. Now listen, I don't care how big or nice your house is. I don't care how awesome your car is. I don't care how nice your clothes are. This world, this present world, is a place of exile. Okay? We do so many things to make ourselves feel at home in this world, don't we? We pave roads, we mow the grass, we turn on the air conditioning in the summer and it feels so nice, and we go sit on the porch swing and, oh, this is home. No, it isn't. This world, friend, is a place of captivity. It's a place of exile. We are, all of us, east of Eden, okay? God set Adam and Eve outside of the garden. And all of us, descending from Adam and Eve, have by nature a sinful spirit, a rebellious spirit towards God. It's in our DNA. You don't have to teach your kids to sin. My little girl, she's just now three. I didn't teach her to do this to her brother. Nobody taught her that. Deborah didn't teach her how to, put the hands on the hip and just really give it attitude. No, those things come naturally. And my son, he does his own thing. He's got his own little quirks that we didn't teach them. Talking back. You don't teach somebody to talk back. They just do it. Kids do it because they have a rebelliousness inherited from their parents, and their earliest parents, Adam and Eve. It's called a sinful nature. And the people of Israel were no different. They had rebelled against God. And that rebellion had exiled them from the place of God's blessing. You may have it really good in this life. You may have plenty of food to eat and a really nice home and a good job and just feel really secure in your life in this world. But trust me, you are, apart from Jesus Christ, you are in exile in this world. So that's the second theme. You've got deception and delusion. You've got the theme of sin and its consequent exile from God. But the third theme, and the most important one here, is the theme of God's redeeming love. God is a redeemer. Listen to what he says through Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. That right there should be an immensely comforting phrase. I know the plans I have for you. Making plans isn't sinful. There's nothing wrong with making plans, even though Proverbs tells us on a couple of occasions, man plans his days, but it's the Lord's plan that succeeds, right? Man plans his steps, but it's the Lord's plan that comes to pass. Nothing wrong with making plans, but there's something very comforting in knowing God and knowing that He has a plan and that that plan cannot fail and that He's been working that plan from the very beginning. For God, you see, there's no plan B. There wasn't, plan A, creation of everything in 6 days and this beautiful Garden of Eden, this paradise on earth, and Adam and Eve in perfect harmony, and then comes the serpent and sin happens. Oh, God's taken by surprise. Plan B, what, we're going to have to do something? No. It's all plan A for God. Satan, sin, rebellion, exile, banishment from the garden. It's all plan A. And God is working that plan out and has worked that plan out. You see, where God says through Jeremiah to the ancient Israelites, I will visit you, we have the New Testament, don't we? He has visited. He has come. We serve a risen Savior, a Savior who before that was buried, a Savior who before that was crucified, a Savior who before that preached and taught that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, a Savior who before that was born to the Virgin Mary. He has come. He has visited. I will come and visit you, and I will bring you back to this place. Yes, while there is an immediate interpretation of this in Jeremiah's day, there is also a much broader interpretation thematically of this passage of Scripture. It is foretelling and foreshadowing that great arrival of God in the flesh to rescue and redeem His people. Jesus Christ has come. He has come. And now He is the door. He is the access to heaven. We're creatures of the earth. We're made out of the dust of the earth. That's what God made Adam and Eve. We're made for this place. But when sin entered into this place, it became a hostile place. It became a place where we are not comfortable fully. But Jesus has come and restored that. He's made it possible for us to live in this world and to have a restored relationship with God like Adam and Eve had before they sinned. So not only is this a word of hope for us in this life, that now our lives, the rest of our lives on this earth, can have meaning and purpose and hope, and that we can have communion with God and we can pray to Him and call upon Him and He will hear us, but it is a promise of everlasting life. This place is called earth, but the Bible tells us that our eternal home is a place called the new heavens and the new earth. The Israelites' home was Jerusalem. That was their capital. But the Bible tells us that our eternal home is a place called the new Jerusalem. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ. And so the great question for us today is, given the fact that this passage of Scripture is written to a specific people, a people upon whom God had placed His favor, a people whom He had promised to redeem and bring back to their homeland, we have to ask ourselves, are we one of those people? Are we one of the redeemed ones? Are we one of the ones that God is drawing and bringing and visiting and coming to and taking back to His presence? And we have to interpret that through the lens, the clear, crystal clear focus of the cross, right? As we see Christ there hanging, bleeding, dying for our sins. We see Him buried and rising again 3 days later. This is the lens through which we interpret that question and ask that question. Are we in Christ? Because that's the only way that we're going to be redeemed. That's the only way that we're going to be brought back into right relationship with God. God's plan for redeeming the Israelites from their place of exile was all predicated upon His coming in flesh. And you and I, if we're to have a relationship with God, a restored, right relationship with God, our Creator, it's going to have to be predicated upon Christ. Because you see, this isn't a blanket promise to all mankind everywhere. Not every person on the planet is going to be redeemed. There are people all around us, maybe even some in this room, who though they have heard the truth, though they have heard that God is a God of grace and forgiveness, will harden their hearts in rebellion and continue to stop their ears to the truth and will believe only the lie that says you're a good person. You don't really need all that blood and Jesus stuff. That's a hardening of the heart. And it happens all around us all the time to people. The Bible warns us in the New Testament, do not harden your hearts. Let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day when you embrace that truth that God has come for you, that God wants a right relationship with you. So I would invite you, if that is in any way appealing to you, if that is a proposition that in any way is appealing to you, if you had come into this place today hardened in your heart against God, if you had come into this place in a state of unbelief, that now having heard that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if that is appealing to you, let me tell you, that's God doing that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit on your heart. He is taking my words, He's taking the Word of God, and He is putting it on your heart, and He's saying, this is true. If it's appealing to you, embrace it. Embrace it. The offer is being made. Take it. You don't have to work for it. Don't give yourself over to the delusion that, I just need to get out there in the world and get my life cleaned up a little bit more before, and then I'll come to God. I'm just too dirty right now. I've got too many problems right now. God doesn't really want anything to do with it. If I just get out there and make my life a little better, then maybe He'll accept me. Don't go there. Listen, if you or I could get out there and clean our lives up and fix our lives up, then Jesus died for nothing. We can't, so quit it. Quit trying. Just take what God has offered you. Embrace it by faith. And experience what true meaning and hope and relationship with God can be like in this life. And have the hope then of what that union will be like for all of eternity when we're in His presence. Because listen, the offer is being made right now. The offer is being made to your heart, but the offer won't always be made. None of us knows the number of our days. We can plan our steps all we want. We can make our plans and order our days and organize our lives and schedule ourselves till we're blue in the face, but none of us knows if we'll be here tomorrow. And if we're not here tomorrow, if we're not breathing tomorrow, then the offer is no longer available. Okay? The time is now to embrace Christ. The time is now to turn your heart to God and say, I accept what you're offering. So I'm going to close the message with a prayer. And if what I've said makes sense to you, and if you are desiring to have that restored relationship with God, to be brought out of a place of spiritual exile and brought into a place of spiritual security in a right relationship with God, then I would ask you, you don't have to repeat word for word what I'm praying, but just in your heart, make that known to God. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to what Jeremiah says back here in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In verse 12, he says, you will call upon me. All who call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says in Romans 10:13, will be saved. So I pray, Lord, we all know this morning that we're weak and broken people. We all know that we can't fix our lives. I think that the very fact we're in this room together today, sitting here, should say to our own hearts, yeah, we need something else besides our own resources. If we're to make sense of this life, if we're made to make sense of our hearts in this world that's so full of deception, we've got to have help. And so I pray, Lord, that this awareness of our sin, the awareness of the fact that we have been deceived and self-deluded ourselves, and the awareness of your great redeeming love for us in Jesus Christ, I pray that people in this room today would receive that, would receive the truth that you love them, that you want to have a right relationship with them, and that you want to be with them for eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would add to this church new believers, people who are brand new to that relationship, that they would continue to grow in their faith, that they then might even lead others to faith in you. I ask this all for the glory of Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.